My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty that nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty that nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do.
That is true. Who can move the mountains that are hindering us today? Who can pick them up like pebbles? You know, that's all it would be to the Lord, a mountain. Clear them from the way. Who can prove His power when a Christian kneels to pray? It is Jesus. He's the one. Jesus holds all power in His mighty hand divine. He's the one who heals the sick, turns water into wine. He makes all things possible, and He's a friend of mine. Blessed Jesus, He's the one.
Who can move the mountains that are hindering you today? Who can pick them up like pebbles, clear them from the way?
No matter what you look like, no matter what you've been, God loves you. He really loves you. God loves you. The Bible says so. God loves you. You must believe it. God loves you. Let's try that. I think we're going to get this another day or two.
If you're black or if you're white or if you're fat or lean, God. If you're short or if you're tall or if you're in between, God loves you. He loves you when you're happy. He loves you when you're sad. He loves you when you're feeling good. He loves you when you're bad. No matter what you look like, no matter what you've been, God loves you. He really loves you. God loves you. The Bible says so. God loves you. You must believe it. God loves you.
Well, that's true. Well, I think I said to my sister we were not going to learn another new one today. But maybe this is not a new one. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. And of course, you can add in one of the holy ones. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Anyone know that? How many? Some of you know that. Sure, that's good. Well, some of you are going to learn another. You don't know. Let's try C. No, I have to go down to G. G. That's your G. G. Okay, that's close. And here's the way it goes. If you know it, sing it.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt.
Okay, we're going to go down.
Okay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Now, fellas, when we get to the part, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Now, while we're holding grace, those beautiful soprano voices are singing,
the holy Lord.
Can you do that? Sure. Just, ladies, don't hold grace. Just go right on.
Amazing grace, the holy
Oh, you can do it. Once again. Here's the way it goes. He paid a debt. Think about that. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. I hold that. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Here we go again.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt I could never pay.
Once more, I think we're getting it.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Oh, that's beautiful. How about one of Stan Ford's courses? Let the Lord have his way in your life every day.
Is that new? That would be new.
No. That's in the key of the idea.
Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hand. Rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way.
Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things.
Why don't you sing that for us first, and then we'll join you at that time.
Oh, I'll do it.
Thou art worthy. Thou hast created all things.
word unto our hearts, and glory thy name.
Bless thy word unto our heart, and glory by thy name. Bless thy word unto our heart, and glory by thy name. Glory by thy name, Lord. Glory by thy name. Bless thy word unto our heart, and glory by thy name.
Very good. Now, Mr. Eddie Ford.
Thank you.
All things were made by him and for him. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our subject is the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that the Lord will give to all of us who serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon or thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now we have pointed out that all believers will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. We have seen in such scriptures as Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, or Romans 14, rather, verses 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We believers will one day stand before our blessed Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged as servants. We have been judged as sinners. We will never be judged as sinners again. That judgment for us is past. We are being judged as sons. We are being disciplined. We are receiving training and correction from God our Father. He's dealing with us now as sons, not as sinners, but as sons. And one day we will have our service reviewed. From the time we became a Christian to the time we stand before the Lord, we will be judged as servants. Now we pointed out it will be a time of revealing. Every one of us shall give account. Romans 14 and 12. Every man's work will be made manifest, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It will be a time of revealing. God who has X-ray vision, God who knows all things, will examine our Christian lives from the standpoint of service. It will be a time of revealing. It will be a time of reviewing. The motive will be reviewed. Why do what we do as Christians? Our motives will be reviewed. The methods which we use will be reviewed. And the measure of the work done for our blessed Lord will be reviewed. It's true, Scripture says, that he will examine our work of what sort it is. And some might say, now it doesn't say what size it is, but of what sort it is. But when the man returned from the far country, having received for himself a kingdom, he asked, how much? How much? We realize little is much when God is in it, but the measure of the work done will be reviewed. And we are reminded that if it's going to meet the approval of our blessed Lord, if it's going to be that for which he will reward us, then it will be that which is according to the Word of God, actuated by the Holy Spirit of God, and accomplished for the glory of God. Now we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, gold in Scripture invariably speaks of the deity of our blessed Lord. I'm thinking of the gold used in connection with the tabernacle particularly, but we see throughout Scripture that gold is used to symbolize the deity of Christ, or the glory of our blessed Lord, gold. Silver speaks of redemption. You will remember that the tabernacle was founded upon these sockets of silver. And I think you will agree with me that silver throughout Scripture speaks of redemption. And we think of silver being used that way for the atonement of souls. Remember in Exodus chapter 30, is it? Every man had to pay a price. God said, the rich shall not give more, but the poor shall not give less than that a half shekel of silver. So silver speaks of redemption. Precious stones speak of precious souls. We think of the priest, the high priest, who had the onyx stones upon his shoulders, one on either shoulder, but two onyx stones, six names of the tribes of the Israelites, engraved in one stone, six engraved in the other. And he had in the breastplate, remember, 12 stones with one name on each stone, three across and four down, 12 stones. And so as the priest went into the presence of God, he carried with him the names of those whom he represented, their names engraved in precious stones. And so precious stones seem to illustrate or symbolize the people of God, or precious souls. So gold, the deity of Christ, silver, redemption, precious stones, precious souls. Now, wood is used in Scripture to speak of the humanity of Christ. We see this once again in connection with the tabernacle. I'm thinking of Exodus 25 in verse 10, where wood symbolizes the humanity of our Lord. And remember, it was overlaid with gold. The God-man took upon himself humanity, and as I said one night, we can distinguish between the two, but we can't separate the two. But wood speaks of his humanity. Hay in Scripture is the same as grass, and it speaks of the glory of the flesh, I believe. For example, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, for all flesh is as grass. And so I believe hay or grass would speak of the glory of the flesh. And I believe stubble is used to speak of man's natural weakness and his instability. You remember Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, what went ye out to see, a reed shaken in the wind? Indicating man's natural weakness and instability. So we have wood, hay, and stubble to speak of that which will be burned. That is, when it is put to the test, that will be burned. It will be that which will not meet the approval of God, and we will not be rewarded for what's done or what is symbolized by wood, hay, and stubble. So gold, silver, precious stones would picture or symbolize to us all that is done in God's strength and for God's glory. Whereas the wood, hay, and stubble are used to indicate what is done in our own strength and for man's glory. So there is coming that time when the Lord is going to review our Christian service to determine just what we have done, what kind of an investment we have made for our Lord. Now I repeat, I do not believe that our sins are going to be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I believe that is a comforting truth. It's not a license to sin, but I believe it's a comforting truth to know that my sins will not be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I am seen by God as being holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. But so far as our Christian service is concerned, it will be reviewed to determine whether it was a good investment or bad investment. But now some of you might be thinking, well, didn't Scripture say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it's going to be determined whether it's good or bad? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Does not that indicate that the bad is going to be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ? There are two words that are used in the New Testament Scriptures which are brought over into our English, bad. One word means that it is inherently evil. It is bad, and I noticed when I checked the Darby translation this morning, he has, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, I was surprised, he has the word evil. But you will find when you examine 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that the word there does not mean inherently bad. There is that which is inherently bad, it's wrong, it's evil, regardless of how you look at it. That's not the word that's used there. Because there is that other word that is translated in our English Bibles, bad, but it would convey the thought of a bad investment. You know, a Christian might make an investment. And that person is not sinning, that person is not disobedient to the Word of God in any way. That person in fulfilling the responsibilities in connection with his livelihood or whatever might make a certain investment, maybe in land, maybe in some building or whatever, and it would prove to be a bad investment. And the word bad would be used in connection with it. Not in the sense that that man has done some evil, or that which is involved is inherently evil. Not at all, but it was just a bad investment. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we are to redeem the time. We are to buy up the opportunities as we serve our blessed Lord. And we are to invest wisely for Him. And this is pictured in those parables, is it not? When the man went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return, he gave the pounds or the talents to his servant, and he wanted them to invest wisely for him. And so we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and we are to buy up the opportunities. We are to invest wisely for our blessed Lord. And we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Lord will examine our Christian service in a coming day to determine whether or not it was a good investment or a bad investment. And I believe that's the way the word bad is used there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, whether it be good or bad. And there will be gold and silver, precious stones on the one hand, wood, hay, and stubble on the other. And I repeat once again, where Paul said, then shall everyone have praise of God, I believe the wording there indicates, then every one of us will have something for which he will praise us. Oh, we have much for which to praise him, but I believe the wording there indicates that then every man will have something for which he will praise us and he will reward us. So it will be a time of revealing, a time of reviewing, and a time of rewarding. Turn to the book of the Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Come down to verse 4, please. I mentioned the other night, I believe, when we come into chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, that by this time the rapture will have taken place. In fact, from chapter 4 right on through to chapter 19, you will have that period of time known as the tribulation period. But by the time we come into chapter 4, I believe the rapture has taken place and all the redeemed are gathered with the Lord. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I believe the 24 elders here are representatives of all believers. Now, once again, if we disagree, let's do so without being disagreeable. Why 24 elders? Possibly 12 would represent the Old Testament saints, 12 would represent the New Testament saints. But I believe they are representatives of all the redeemed. Now, one of the reasons why I say that is found in chapter 5, for example, verse 9. "And they," and we're continuing to read about these 24 elders, "and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now, I believe there are more than 24 tongues, people, nation, and so on. And so I believe they are representatives of all the redeemed. "And they have golden crowns upon their heads, and they cast their golden crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Thou art worthy." Well, where did they receive these golden crowns? I believe at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to consider five crowns. Now some say that there are four, some say there are three. I will suggest five. And the one that we read of here is an incorruptible crown. And one of the reasons for which some say that there are less than five crowns, there are four or three, is that because all of the crowns are incorruptible. Well, that's true. But I'm going to suggest five, and we'll consider five. Come down to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Now, no doubt the Apostle Paul is thinking of the Isthmian Games, the Olympic Games, if you please, there at Corinth, or near Corinth. No doubt he's thinking about those athletic games in which three men, and only three men, could participate in these Olympic Games. But these three men would give themselves to intensive training for a period of 10 months, at least 10 months. And then they had to give proof of their freedom, that they were qualified in that way to play in these games. And then there was a period of time when they would go through their exercises and they would fulfill all of the requirements necessary to play in these athletic games and to be involved in this athletic competition. And of course there were times, as is true today in the Olympic Games, there were times when one would become disqualified for whatever reasons. They would become disqualified. And Paul speaks about the danger of being a castaway or disqualified. Now, he's not talking about losing his salvation, and some might use this portion of Scripture to argue that point. Well, he's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about service. He's talking about service, and he is talking about reward. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Paul did not want to lose his crown. Well, how could one lose his crown? I believe by default. Paul did not want to be disqualified in the things of God. And he is speaking here of self-discipline. So as we think about the incorruptible crown, we are thinking about mastery over self. The Christian life is not something we work up within ourselves and we try to do. As has been said, you don't try to live the Christian life. You either live it or you don't. But Paul is talking about the self-discipline. Now, you know, becoming a Christian cost us nothing. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He paid a debt I could not pay. But being a Christian is a different matter. It is a struggle, isn't it? We know that quite well. It is a struggle. It is a constant conflict. And we are to yield ourselves unreservedly to the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within. But there is that matter of self-discipline. And I don't think we hear enough about that today. And so Paul speaks about the incorruptible crown, and I have here, for self-control. Self-control, or for self-discipline, the incorruptible crown. And we see some similarities as well as contrast in Paul referring to the athletic competition and our participation in the things of Christ. You will see Paul using such illustrations quite often in his writings. In the book of Hebrews, possibly written by Paul, we think of the writer saying, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," and so on. We are to run with patience. But now, fellow believer in Christ, in thinking of this matter of self-discipline in the things of God, it is not only a matter of not sinning, but it is a matter of doing righteousness. For example, the writer in Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race." There are legitimate things that would hold us back, as well as sinful things, shall I say, illegitimate things or sinful things that would hold us back. You see, we might We might be able to say, well, I'm not living in sin. I am not committing any sin. Well, thank God if that's the case, but are we yielding our bodies as instruments of righteousness? Are we doing God's will? You know, oftentimes when we think of the words of the Apostle Paul, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? This
present
world. Alright, you see there? Now many of you said this present evil world. You did not quote it correctly. Now in another place, I believe it's in Galatians, Paul speaks about this evil world. But he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not this present evil world. And maybe that would convey to us that Demas was not living in sin. But he allowed legitimate things to hold him back. You understand my point? He allowed legitimate things to hold him back. Paul said, let us lay aside every... I'm assuming that Paul wrote the Hebrews. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, you wouldn't expect a runner to run a race with an overcoat on. Well, there's nothing wrong with an overcoat. But you wouldn't expect him to run a race with an overcoat on. And you know the runners then, and they certainly do now, they will have weights around their legs, and in some cases on their arms, and they'll run with these weights while they practice. So when it's time for the actual run, they take the weights off, and then they can run just a little faster. So there are some legitimate things. Paul said, let us lay aside every weight. Legitimate things. So we might be able to say, well, I'm not living in sin. But are you doing the will of God? Are you yielded unreservedly to Almighty God with the attitude of doing His will? And Paul is speaking of this as he talks about self-discipline. We are to invest wisely. Let us run with patience, putting aside not only the evil things, the sin, but the weight, every weight. Let nothing hinder us in running this race for our blessed Lord. And so he speaks of the incorruptible crown for self-discipline. Our time is gone. And you realize today is Thursday now. I've got to bring this to a conclusion tomorrow. Or we'll have another Bible study Saturday morning. No, we'll be gone. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for today. We thank thee that we can walk in the knowledge of thy presence, knowing we are at peace with thee. And oh, Father, may we go throughout this day with the attitude that we want to do thy will. We want to be used of thee. And may we go forth into this day and every day with the attitude that whatever we do, we're going to do for thee. We thank thee for our time together, and we pray thy blessings upon us as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good day. The Lord bless you.